approach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So these are the qualifications of deacons. We're not really going to be focusing on the qualifications of deacons. We're really going to be focusing on the role that deacons play. The role that deacons play is the role of a servant. The word deacon actually literally means a servant. That's what the word deacon means. If you look it up, that's what comes up. So obviously they're to serve. That's their role to serve. But what I really want to focus on is our role. Because we're all supposed to serve. We're not just supposed to leave it to the deacons. We're all supposed to serve. And there are so many different ways we can do that. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So this is just a list of things that you should find in a servant. I'm going to read these to you again. We have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and not just forgiving as the Lord forgave us. I think that's a very important point. Loving each other, being unified with each other, being thankful, teaching one another, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. These are just a few ways that we can serve. This is not the only ways that we can serve, but just a few things that we should see in ourselves if we're being good servants. I was at a Bible study one time, and the teacher mentioned something that really stuck out in my mind. He mentioned he had just rented a Redbox movie, and he was going to return this Redbox movie, and he had one of these. It's like a East Side business card, pretty much, and it has the directions to it. It has the phone number. It has the time of worship. It has the website on it, and all this stuff. He stuck that little business card in the Redbox CD. Disc holder thing. And then he returned it. And the next person that comes along and rents that movie, they're going to find this in there. They might throw it away. They might never think about it again. But if they do, it's one way that we can serve. And it's so convenient. I mean, how much time does that take out of your day? You're going to return something that you've already taken your time out of your day to get. And it's so convenient for us. And another example, I don't know if y'all remember this story, but Jerry Falk told a story when he was here of a woman who was overpaid for babysitting. And she, instead of keeping this money, she decided to return this very small amount. It wasn't really that big of a deal, but somewhere down the line, her returning this very small amount turned into Jerry Falk being baptized. And I'm sure she never would have thought that just returning money, I mean, it's not that big of a deal, just returning money converted so many people, changed the lives of so many different people. And it's just a small, like I said, a small way that we can serve. But one thing that I found interesting is there's no age limit to serving. We can't make an excuse that we're too old, we're too young. And if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now we all know this passage. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in these things you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So Timothy was a really young man at this time, and I'm sure this was a lot of pressure for him. Paul is telling him all these people are looking at you, and you're an example to every single one of these people. And he was supposed to, everyone is looking at his, the way he conducted himself in his speech, his purity, his faith, his love. And he was supposed to read the scripture publicly. He's supposed to teach publicly. That's a lot of pressure for you. That's a lot of pressure for an old man, but it's a lot of pressure for a young man especially. And the other way around too, we're not supposed to, we can't make an excuse that we're too old to serve either. In Hebrews chapter 12, we won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you think of endurance, it's a long and difficult race. You're going to go through, you know, enduring, you have to endure a lot of things. You're going to go through a lot of things that you don't necessarily want to go through. But, and then at the end of verse 3, it says, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the best examples to me of this is Paul, not losing heart and enduring all that he went through. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 25, excuse me, verse 23, about halfway through verse 23. It says, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I've received the Jews, received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. He went through all of this, and he never gave up. He never stopped teaching. All he had to do was stop teaching, and none of this would happen. Because he went through all of this because he was serving God, and he was teaching others, and they didn't want to hear it. So if anyone could have made an excuse to stop, it would have been Paul. But I think we can really learn a lesson from him because he kept enduring. And I don't think we'll have to go through any of this. But we can endure a lot of the hardships today, not fitting in or stuff like that, if we serve God. And the last passage I'll read tonight is Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. My body and our bodies, they're supposed to be sacrifices. We're supposed to be devoting our entire lives to serving God. And if we're making excuses, like Samuel did, or like Saul did to Samuel in 1 Samuel 13, after he sinned, or if we're complaining about we're too young, too old, we're not healthy enough, we're not smart enough, we're too shy, that's not serving God. That's serving ourselves. And that's all I have tonight. Thank you for your kind attention. I'll turn it over. Cool.
Thank you, Jacob. I need to speak. The timing works out really well because at the beginning of August, I gave part of this talk in a class at camp. So this was kind of a little bit easier for me. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. My half of the lesson, much like Hayden's, is I'm going to spend part of the time talking about elders, and then I'm going to apply the qualifications of elders to what is required of us. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, How will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. We have here a list of the different qualifications of an elder. I like to divide this up into a few subgroups and talk about each one. We have blameless. An elder must be blameless. There are three that pertain to the family. The husband of one wife. One who rules his house well and has his children in submission. Then a lot of the rest of these talk about the character of an elder. He must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, and not covetous. Then we see that an elder must be able to teach. He must not be a new Christian, and he must have a good testimonies with those outside of Christ. Blameless. This isn't saying that an elder never sins. This is saying that when an elder does sin, they immediately take action to correct that, whether it be praying personally or giving a confession before the assembly or talking to the people involved or asking for prayers. It is hard for an elder to be trying to talk to someone and then or to confront them about a sin. They get mad and turn around saying, "What about this that you did?" And the elder not be able to say, "I've repented of that, I've made it right, and it is not an issue." An elder must control his family. He must have his family backing up every decision he makes. If a man is having trouble with his family, it distracts him from his duties as an elder. He must control himself. An elder must constantly watch out for the flock, and if he is struggling against himself and against sin, he cannot look out for the wolves in sheep's clothing and the rest of the flock for issues within. He must be able to teach. He must be able to show someone where they are wrong by looking at the Bible, finding the passages and applying them rightly to the situation. He must be able to teach his family. And he must be able to stand before the congregation to address issues. He needs to be an experienced Christian. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 said, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." A new Christian should not be put in the position as an overseer for a few different reasons. If a Christian is new, then he may not be very knowledgeable, and so he may see things that are happening but not know that they are wrong. Or if he knows that they are wrong, he might not know the passages to look to confirm that they are wrong and know how to deal with the situation. Also, new Christians are easier to be led astray, and that would hurt their reputation and their example that is required of an elder. But do these qualifications only apply to an elder? Turn to Titus chapter 1. First part of verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." Steward of God. Haven't we commanded that we are to be stewards of God? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." we are to be good stewards. So if this applies to us, what about the rest of these qualifications? Turn back to Titus, this time in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So this says young men must be sober-minded. But also look back to verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This covers pretty much everyone. Everyone needs to be sober-minded. Hospitable. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We see example after example of hospitality throughout the New Testament, starting as early as Acts 2, after the day of Pentecost, just as the church is being formed, we see Christians going house to house, breaking bread. In chapter 10, we see Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner. In chapter 12, Peter is in prison, and Christians meet together to pray on his behalf. Not greedy, not given to wine, not covetous, not violent. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We have thieves. That goes back to greedy and covetous. The next one is covetous, which is directly out of the list. Drunkards, not given to wine. And not revilers, not violent. Parents are to have their children in submission. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children are likewise given the same command in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We must all remember that these qualifications will define us if we are serving God the way He tells us to. Mr. Gary tells us in Boy Scouts that if we put God first in everything we do, then the other parts of scouting that we are required to keep will be easy. If we all put God first in everything we do, we will be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I hope tonight that I have presented this in a way that is applicable to all. Maybe you haven't been living the way God would have you to. Maybe you know that there is sin in your life, and therefore you cannot be found blameless in God's sight. Maybe you've never been baptized. No time like now. If there is any way we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.